If you don't know, we find ourselves in the midst of a series called Reorient. Everyone say Reorient. Okay, y'all got energy today. I love it. It's going to be a good day. In this Reorient series, we are having a conversation as we go through the book of Acts, discussing how do we reorient ourselves around really the person of Jesus. If we look at the book of Acts and the church in this book, they are people who reoriented their lives around Jesus. The book of Acts, which we are going through, chronicles the first generation of Jesus followers. These are the people who have boots on the ground the second Jesus ascends to heaven, and we are examining the way that they live their lives. We are examining it because, if nothing else, it is a pattern for us to follow. There are clearly things that we won't do one-to-one, because there are things that just don't work in the day and age in which we work. It would be great if we could all put all of our money and all of our checks into the same bucket and evenly distribute it out, but people are thieves, so we don't do that in the day and age in which we live. But there are principles that we can take that, if applied, help us to live lives of similar impact of which we saw in the book of Acts. Last week, if you were here, Pastor Mike reminded us that one of the things we have to do as people is we have to be people of witness. What that means is people who live lives that display the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lives that, through the very living of the life that we live and through the way that we share the gospel, invite people into the better way that is the way of Jesus. This week, we need to have a very connected but different conversation that really preempts our ability to witness. Because it's possible to talk about something that you have no experience of. I could tell you guys how much gyms work and how great they are and how much I love them. And I've been meaning to cancel my membership for at least 12 months because I have never been. But listen, if I wanted to lie to you, I could tell you how much I love it, how much the treadmill fills my soul with joy instead of anxiety and sadness. But instead of talking about something that we aren't about, we want to talk about something that has impacted us. So today we need to have a conversation about reorienting around the Holy Spirit. If you have your Bible with me, turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and stand, because I'm old school in my heart, and stand as we read the word of the Lord. If your knees hurt, it's okay to sit down. If you don't have a Bible with you, Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is on the screen, and I will read it, and then we will pray. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you, because it is through your sacrifice that we have access to the person of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we ask that you invade this room today. I have nothing to say that can change anyone's life. There is nothing in me that can do anything. There's nothing in any of us in this room who could change the destiny of the world. But Holy Spirit, if you step in, lives have to change. So we stand here in this moment and we invite you. We say, come, Holy Spirit, inhabit our reading of your word. Change our minds and help us to leave here looking more like you than we walked in. In the magnificent name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys. You can have your seats. So the passage we just read is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And Jesus, in this passage, is getting ready to ascend to heaven. If you don't know, that's where he came from. You see, Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. He comes to earth to live a sinless life, die a perfect death, so that we could have life forever. We're approaching the time of year where we celebrate his resurrection, where we celebrate the fact that when Jesus died, he didn't stay dead. But instead, he rose from the dead, and the Bible says that because he lives, we also live. And so his resurrection gives us life. And after his resurrection, Jesus spends 40 days with his disciples. His disciples see Jesus. The Bible says they see the nail prints in his hands and his feet. The Bible says, like, they stick their hand in his side where the soldiers pierced him. And they spend 40 days with this Jesus, and the Bible says that he tells them about the kingdom of God. And then he does this thing that Jesus likes to do, which is break the rules. He says, all right, it was great, I'm going home. And you can imagine being a disciple. You left your family 3 years ago. You left your job, you left your position, you left everything that was important to you because this man said that he was bringing a kingdom. And you talked to him and you spent 3 years with him. You saw him feed a bunch of people with the little boy's 4 for 4. You saw him walk on water. You saw him raise the dead. And then you saw him die. You sat at the feet of the cross as he was crucified and breathed his last breath, and you thought it was over. And the disciples, they went back home. Peter went back fishing, only to be reminded by a bunch of women that Jesus had risen. And then you see him, and you must think at this point, oh, we got it made. They couldn't even kill him, right? Like, he survived the best assassination attempt the world could throw at him. And now we got 40 days with him. I'm going to sell my house. We about to take over the world. And then you sit with him and he says, all right, guys, it was great. I'm going home because in my house, they didn't kill me, but y'all killed me here. So I'm going home. I'm going back to my father because it's really ghetto down here. And so Jesus is getting ready to go back to heaven. But this isn't the first time he's done this. You see, as he's getting ready to go back, he says, but it's okay. Go to Jerusalem and wait for the presence of the Holy Spirit. But it's not the first time. You see, as we got closer to the time that we celebrate in Easter, Jesus kept talking about this Holy Spirit person. He would say things like, it is better for you that I go away. It's very weird to me because I don't think that's true at all. But Jesus says, hey, look, it's better for you that I go away. It's what he says in John chapter 16. John chapter 16, 5-7, Jesus says, but now I am going away to the one who sent me. And not one of you is asking where I'm going. Instead, you grieve because of what I've told you. But in fact, it is best for you that I go away. Because if I don't, the advocate won't come. If I do go away, I will send him to you. I'm sure the disciples felt the same confusion I feel, because who could you send that's better? How is it that the most powerful person I've ever met is telling me it's good for me that you leave? If I'm a disciple, I'm like, are you gaslighting me? Like, how is this going to work? But Jesus is convinced of something then that we need to be convinced of now. It is better that the Holy Spirit is with us. And for some of us, we've longed and we say, oh, I wish that I was back then where Jesus was there. I wish that I could have been a disciple and see him do those things. And Jesus says, why are you wishing when I've given you something better? Why are we obsessed with looking back at what was when he has given us what is? Like, I love The Chosen, but the Bible says, not me, that the one who Jesus said is better is not in The Chosen, but he's in you. And so what is it that Andrew, James, and Bartholomew could do that you can't? What is it that we see on the beautiful shows that we watch that the Holy Spirit cannot enable us to do? This is the reality of those who walk with the person of the Holy Spirit. And see, here's one reason it's better. It's something we can often forget about when we examine theology, but Jesus, as the incarnate Christ, was fully human. What that meant was Jesus could only be in one place at one time. Jesus couldn't be with all the disciples as they would spread around the Middle East and Asia and transform the world for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He could only be with one at a time. He had to sleep. He had to eat. He had to use the bathroom. He was fully human. He had to do all of these things, Jesus, so that he could live a perfect life for us and die a perfect death for us, embraced a level of limitation that no one else has known since. Jesus, though fully God on this earth, embraced limits. It's hard to understand. What do you mean he was limited? He chose to be limited. By all means, let's not act like Jesus couldn't have thrown this whole thing away if he felt like it. By all means, he could have ripped himself from the cross and called 1,000 angels to wipe everybody out, but he chose to be limited. But he recognizes that the limits that he had could not take us to where he wanted us to go. He realized that there was only so much he could do talking to people. There was only so much he could convince people of from the outside. So he sends the Holy Spirit because now it convinces you from the inside out. He sends the Holy Spirit because now instead of a voice talking to you, it is a voice ringing in you. He sends the Holy Spirit because it is no longer localized. So it can be with me and with you. It can be with underground churches in China. It can be with Greenhouse Guyana, Greenhouse Gainesville, Greenhouse Jacksonville. It can be in Sarasota, Orlando. It can be at Calvary Fellowship. It can be at a church in Anchorage, Alaska. The same Spirit now gets to inhabit all of us in a non-localized manner. It's why it's better. Because there are days where Jesus can't be with you on the job, but the Holy Spirit is. And there are moments when you get a phone call in your car that Jesus can't be in the passenger seat as the phone call wrecks your world, but the Holy Spirit is. Why is it better? Because Jesus loves you so much, he didn't want to have a moment where he wasn't with you. He loves you so much, he said, listen, as a human being, I need to sleep, but I don't want to sleep how much I love them. I want to keep eyes watching over them day and night. Why is the Holy Spirit better? Because he is with you. Always. Was it what Jesus said? Behold, lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. No matter who you are, no matter what you believe, Christians need the Holy Spirit. But when I say that, what I don't mean is you need something you don't have. Here's the truth of the matter. Romans lets us know that when we are saved, we have the Holy Spirit upon salvation. But having something, and even being sealed by the Holy Spirit from the moment you are saved, you are signed, sealed, and delivered to God till death do you part. But you can have something and it not change your life. Until I cancel my membership at Planet Fitness, I am a member at Planet Fitness. And they make it really hard to cancel, guys. I have to go in person, and then they're going to try to call a manager. I'm really stressed. Pray for me. But until I cancel it, I have it. And the beauty of your salvation, it is an uncancelable membership. So you have it. But having a membership to something and looking like you have a membership to something are two very different things. Romans says, you see, for all who are led by the Spirit, they are the children of God. It doesn't say for all who go to church. It doesn't say for all who sit in a microchurch. It doesn't even say for all who gave their life to Jesus. For all who are led by, I didn't make that up. That's right. That's what it says right there. Who are led by the Spirit, they are the children of God. By all means, when you gave your life to Jesus, you are in. But do you just want to live a life where you just get in? Do you just want to go to somewhere on consolation? Or do you want to live a life that is led by the Spirit? And so what I'm asking us to reorient our lives around today is being led by the Spirit. Letting him invade every moment of your day. Letting him lead you and guide you and correct you. Being led by the Spirit. See, because the Holy Spirit, he gives you power to live a Christian life. A lot of us focus on the things that the Holy Spirit does, on the functions of the Spirit. If you're like me and you grew up Pentecostal, you love the gifts of the Spirit. If you're not like me and you grew up in a more calm background, you love the control of the Holy Spirit. You love the fruits of the Spirit. We need a both and kind of Christianity. You need to be self-controlled and powerful. You need to know how to love your neighbor and cast out demons. You need to know how to walk in humility and hear from the Holy Spirit when he is telling you that the person next to you needs a word. We don't just need him working in us, but we need him working through us. But we will start where it is most important, working in us. Because he doesn't just come for function, but he comes for formation. A lot of people I know can function like Christians, but they aren't being formed into the image of Jesus Christ. They have great theology. They have perfect church attendance. They make disciples, but they aren't being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit first comes to make you look like Jesus. He first comes to transform your life, to make you live more like Jesus. If we are people who can only be led by the Spirit in words of wisdom, words of knowledge, prophecy, tongues, and power, I question whether or not we really know him. And it's a harsh reality to wrestle with, but it's the truth of the matter. I question whether or not we know him. Because the Holy Spirit isn't just something that Jesus talks about in the New Testament. The Old Testament brings up the Spirit invading the lives of the people who follow God. Ezekiel would put it like this, it'll be on the screen for you. Ezekiel will say, and I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart, and I will give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. From before Jesus even showed up, God had been talking about this reality that you can't follow my decrees and you can't be careful to obey my regulations until I put the Spirit in you. The Holy Spirit must enable you to live a godly life. As someone who's been saved for quite some time, it's possible to try to kick and scream your way to living like a Christian. It's possible to try to muscle your way through it and think that if I just put enough safeguards around my life, I can stay free of the things that trip me up. Safeguards don't change your heart. Safeguards are wise. I have safeguards all around my life. But if the only thing that keeps me from not sinning is the threat of the consequence, I'm still a sinner. I need something in my heart that makes me new. I need to be led by the Spirit. He has to invade every avenue of who I am. I have to let him in even the most hidden parts of my heart. I have to let him transform me and walk with me and talk with me. If I'm very real, there are moments in my life probably that far outnumber any moment of external action where the Holy Spirit is moving in me. These moments look like when somebody ever texts you something and you wonder who they thought they were talking to? Every once in a while, I get a text, and the tone of the text message sets me off. Because I don't think you know who you're talking to. You can find somebody else to play with, but it ain't going to be me. And I sit there, and I look at the text message on my phone, and I write paragraphs. Because you're going to try somebody else today. And I sit there and I write through the whole paragraph and I'm reading through it. And at some point, something says, Malik, delete this. And I look at that something in the face and I go, but you read it, because you must have thought I'm the crazy one. And I have this back and forth moment with myself and the person I know of the Holy Spirit. And we go back and forth. And I sit there and I look at it. And I delete a little bit, and no. And I write some more. And more often than not, I end up having to delete the whole thing and just saying, okay. Okay, that's fine. Yeah, no problem. It works for me. If I'm honest, and I'm going to be honest here, it's not all the time. There are times where I wish I yielded more to the Holy Spirit. And my life is full of consequences from the moments I didn't. My life is full of debris from explosions I caused. From when the Holy Spirit told me to delete something and I said, nah, because they're going to learn today. And I sent the text message and it blew up. And the moment I sent it, I felt good. 5 minutes after, I felt good. 20 minutes after, the Holy Spirit starts poking me in the chest. You're like, Malik, what are you going to do? You got to apologize. They got to apologize. Like, because see, walking with the Holy Spirit, he doesn't make us robots. But he does aim to make us new. The question I have to ask is, will you lead? And will you let him lead? And will you yield? Because every moment he checks me, I have a choice. I can do things my way, or I can do things his way. See, C.S. Lewis writes, and C.S. Lewis says, there is a fundamental sentence that will be said either from us or to us at the end of our lives. From us, we will get to heaven and look God in the face and say, thy will be done. Or God will look from heaven and look to us and say, thy will be done. The question we have to ask is, whose will be done in my life? Being led by the Spirit is choosing whose will you will obey. How do we let him lead us? How do we continue to be people who are led by him? We yield. We welcome him and we yield. We say, you know what? Every waking moment of my life is a moment that I'm yielding to the person of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it looks like I'm in the middle of conversations and I get real quiet. And when I was younger and I got quiet, I mean, because I was getting ready to cuss you out. Now, as I'm older and wiser somewhat, and I get quiet, it means I need to talk to the Holy Spirit for a second. And if I'm real, it happens at home in my marriage. I'm like, hey, babe, give me a second. And I'm like, hey, Jesus, I'm a sinner. That's probably what you're saying. So, and I have to stop in the middle of an action because he doesn't just need to hear me and see me yield to him when the day starts. I need to be yielded moment by moment. You see, I love quiet time and I love devotions, but those don't help you in the moment. In the moment, you need to say, hey guys, can we pause the meeting for a second? I just need to run to the bathroom real quick. And they go in the bathroom and you say, Jesus, I can't be in here too long or they're going to think something's wrong with me. So I got 3 minutes. Jesus, in the next 3 minutes, change my heart. Holy Spirit, in the next 3 minutes, give me a response to the question they just asked. Holy Spirit, in the next 3 minutes, calm me down. Holy Spirit, in the next 3 minutes, help me to look more like you. And I've lived long enough to know every single time I've asked, he's answered. Every time I've gotten up from a meeting and walked into that bathroom and I've taken those 3 minutes, by the time I walk out, he has fixed me. He might not have fixed what was going on in the meeting, but he has fixed me. And so when I go back in the meeting, because he has fixed me, I have the power to fix it. Because he might not always fix the circumstance, but he will fix you in the midst of the circumstance. So that in the midst of the circumstance, the power of the Holy Spirit through you can now work on whatever you're going through. We invite him into the moments. We invite him into struggle and to difficulty. We invite him into grief and sorrow. We invite him into mountains and valleys. We don't just leave our time with God for when things are going well. Because if I tell myself that, that's my propensity. My propensity is when life starts to go really, really rough, I'm like, hey, God, I got it. I don't want to bother you. You're clearly busy, because if you weren't busy, you would have fixed it. So you're clearly busy. It's okay. I'm going to be Junior Jesus today, and I'm going to fix it. And it doesn't work. And it never works, and it never will work. Because he just needs me to sit down. If you wonder how it looks to be led by the Spirit, sometimes it looks like sitting down. There are moments where the Holy Spirit is loudest in an activity. I'm reminded of a passage in the Bible where the prophet is looking for the voice of God. And he looks in the whirlwind and it doesn't come. And he looks in the fire and the voice of God doesn't speak. And he sits there and the Bible says that a still, small voice speaks to him and instructs him in those scenarios. Here's a little tip. If your life is noisy, God is going to be very quiet. If your life has no margin, if you have no rest, if you don't Sabbath, it's going to be very hard to hear him. If you roll out of bed and the second you roll out of bed, Kesha starts playing and you start doing yoga to Kesha and you hop in the shower and you get ready for work and you get in the car, or if you're like me, you listen to Boosie on the way to work. No, listen, whatever culture you're from, it's okay. All right? And you're rocking and you're rolling. He's not going to scream over all of those voices. There are moments where if he's screaming, your life is in trouble. The moments where the Holy Spirit has been loudest in my life are the moments where you're loudest in the car when someone is doing something they shouldn't be doing. The moments where he's loudest is when he looks at the speedometer and says, Malik, slow down. The moments that he's loudest is when he sees the red light that I don't. That's far too late. Why are we waiting for him to scream when we're about to careen off a cliff? I invite you to let him talk when things are going well. I invite you to hear him whisper at the very best moments of your life, because then you learn to understand his voice. And when everything else is going on and life is loud and things are cloudy, you understand what it's like to follow the Holy Spirit. You see, because he works internally for formation, but he also does work externally in function. The book of Acts is filled with stories of people doing things, being led by the Holy Spirit. So much so that, depending on who you ask, various biblical scholars, though we might, in a lot of circles, call Acts, rightly so, the Acts of the Apostles, a lot of biblical scholars will call Acts the Acts of the Holy Spirit, which is my preferred title, because he is the central character in the book. He's the one moving. The disciples are just experiencing his moving. The Bible says he's adding to the church daily. They aren't. The Bible says he is pricking hearts and leading people to salvation. They aren't. They are just ready and willing to receive whatever fish he throws in the boat. The Holy Spirit is the one moving, and as he moves in the book of Acts, he does things in power. That's why the text we read says, and you will receive power. The Bible says that people in Acts are healed by Peter's shadow. That Paul, because he's such a long-winded speaker and isn't very captivating, preaches for so long that a boy falls from a windowsill and dies. And the Apostle Paul walks over, raises the boy from the dead, and gets back to preaching. The Holy Spirit is moving in power in Acts. Thousands are being added to the church. People's lives are being changed. People's minds are being renewed. Demon-possessed girls who are victims of human trafficking are being set free by the power of the Holy Spirit. We need a both-and reality because we live in a both-and world. You can pursue tranquility and not be in the Holy Spirit. You can pursue peace and not have the Holy Spirit. You can achieve a good life without the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, but you will leave no lasting change on the earth behind you unless you walk by the Spirit. What makes Christianity different? Christianity is different not because we try our best to do the good thing. Christianity is different because the good thing does his best work in us. He is working through us. So we need the power of the Holy Spirit. By all means, we need him in our moments of frustration. And by all means, we need him to make us more like him. But I don't know if you realize what's going on in the world around us. I will talk for myself. I have classmates, and I have friends, and I have cousins whose religion of choice today is witchcraft. And if that's your religion of choice, by all means, follow the path you want to follow. But I want to urge you to say that there is a better way. That there is a way that doesn't take anything from you, but gives everything to you. There is a way that doesn't have to be started with your input. But I have friends and I have coworkers, and that's their religion of choice. And they have practices that if we were to follow the text, the Bible calls demonic. I can't go outside of what he says. And the Bible calls them demonic. And here we are, as beautiful little Christians, thinking our strategies and our meetings and our plans can match what the devil is doing in actual spirituality. I love strategies and I love plans. I have a spreadsheet for everything. But spreadsheets don't cast out demons. The Holy Spirit does. strategies and plans, and your best laid order of service does nothing in the face of evil, but Jesus does. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to be able to be parents who, when our kids are sick, reach to heaven before we reach to Advil. We need to be parents who our children hear pray. Who our children say, "Mommy, what's wrong with that man? He doesn't look okay." And you say, "Baby, let's pray for him." And you pray with your child and you stoop down and you pray and you let your child see what the Holy Spirit is doing. See, I was in Guyana on a mission trip a few weeks ago, and there was a man who has been coming around Greenhouse Church Guyana. And several years ago, he got into a serious automobile accident and it left half of his body paralyzed. And he's coming to the church, and he just wants to be around them because they love him so much. Thank God for loving people so much. And he loves them so much, and he comes to the church, and he's spending time. And we're there, and the pastor of Greenhouse, South Florida, Pastor John, says, "I think God wants to heal him." And I'm like, "Oh, how are we going to do that? How are we going to make that work in order of service?" And after service, we do an altar call, and we go with him to our side room in the church. And we sit down, and John calls JC, the administrator for Greenhouse Church, South Florida, one of my best friends and a Holy Spirit guy. And JC prays. And the guy's leg doesn't get healed. And we sit there, and we pray again, and the guy's leg doesn't get healed. So we come back to the States, because we don't live there, and we're kind of defeated and dejected. But I got a text last week. And the text is from our missions coordinator, Michelle, in Guyana. And she said, "We were on the street evangelizing, and he ran up to us." I said, "Ran?" And he ran up to us, and he stretches out his leg, and he says, "Guys, look, I'm moving my toes for the first time." Listen to me. And ever since that moment, you see, when we prayed with him, we said, "Hey, do you want to pray?" That guy says, "I don't even know how to pray." And ever since that moment, he's been showing up to microchurch in Guyana. And he's been saying he wants to dedicate his life to Jesus Christ. What happened? The Holy Spirit happened. He'd been coming to services before and nothing changed. He had heard sermons before and nothing changed. But God stepped in his life and literally healed his body. And all he could say is, "Who else but God?" We sung it earlier, "Who else is worthy?" What does the Holy Spirit do? He does what our strategies can't. In a broken world, he heals what our plans cannot. I love preaching, but the Bible calls preaching foolishness. It never says that about the Holy Spirit. Because he can do what we cannot. So are you trying to live on mission without the person and work of the Holy Spirit? If you are, you are nothing different than the other secular nonprofits. The difference for the kingdom of God is when we step in the room, the Holy Spirit is supposed to step in the room. So if you work for a missions organization and you're helping the unhoused, when you show up to those without homes, the Holy Spirit has walked into that room, and he can do more than give somebody a place to stay on earth. He can give somebody a place to stay forever. When you walk into the room, the question I have to ask is Jesus walking in with me? See, when I was in Bible college, they said, "Hey, listen, you guys who are studying to be pastors, you need to understand something. Everywhere you go as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And when you walk in the room, he ought to walk in the room before you." Yeah. I say this to a room for people who aren't going to be pastors, because we don't have those sorts of delineations, because we're going to hear about in a week how the veil is torn and everybody has access to Jesus. I say to a room full of people, when you walk into church and when you walk into work and when you walk into your house, does the Holy Spirit walk in before you? If he doesn't, that's okay. Because here's why it's okay. I'm going to tell you how to ensure that he does. I have a 12-step program. If you subscribe to my platform, follow me on Patreon, and pay me $6,000. No. The beauty of all of this is a life led by the Spirit starts with a simple invitation. Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit, and he's talking, and he says, "You know, like, some of you who are fathers, if your child asks for bread, do you give them a stone? If they ask for fish, do you give them a serpent? No? So if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more Does the Father know how to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Will you invite him in? Will you extend an offer of invitation to the Holy Spirit? Not just in your quiet time, not just when your day starts, but when you clock in at your desk at work. Will you extend an invitation to the Holy Spirit as you're sitting at the table with your unsaved friends? Will you let the Holy Spirit sit next to you on the couch? Because sometimes he needs to tell you to turn certain stuff off. Yeah. Let's be real about that. There are certain conversations he needs to be so close he can tell you to cut it short. Will you let him lead you? And will you listen? Because it starts with an invitation, but it has to be continued by your obedience. Have you ever been invited somewhere when it was clear somebody didn't want you there? I wonder if that's how the Holy Spirit feels in my life. I won't speak for you, but I'll speak for myself. I wonder if he says, Malik, you invite me, but if you're going to ignore me the whole time, I can go back home. If you're going to ignore me the whole time, I'll just stop talking to you. Paul says, you know, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Like, and I have to ask myself the question, is he invited and then grieved? Because you're a human being. You have thoughts, feelings, and a way you think. How do you feel if you get invited somewhere and then the person who invited you ignores you the whole time? I don't know about you, but it's not fun for me. I invite you, invite the Holy Spirit in, but don't ignore him. Welcome him in. Listen to what he says. The worship team is going to come back up, and I'm going to invite us to spend some time responding. I'm going to invite us to spend some time inviting him in. Why? Because I say it all the time. I don't like to give homework because I don't do homework. So I want us to practice something now that we're going to do for the rest of our lives. In this moment, as they sing, as we play, invite the Holy Spirit in. If you don't know what else to say, think about your week. If you're like me, pull out your Google Calendar and look through every event and say, Holy Spirit, can you be at my 9 o'clock interview? Holy Spirit, can you be at my 10 o'clock one-on-one with my boss? Holy Spirit, can you be at my 11:30 lunch? I just want you to talk to me. Holy Spirit, can you be with me on the ride home? Holy Spirit, I have to help the kids with math and they change math. I don't even know how new math is working. Can you be with me in this new math I'm helping these kids through? Invite him into every waking moment. But you see, an invitation to the Holy Spirit is just a continuation of what got broken in the garden. In the garden, the Bible tells us that Adam would walk with God in the cool of the day. That Adam would spend time just talking with God. I often wonder what that's like. For God to walk down from heaven and say, hey, Adam, you want to go for a walk today? And I look back and I wonder, man, Adam, that's so good for you. You're so lucky. But an invitation from the Holy Spirit is the same invitation. He's saying, hey, Malik, you have 30 minutes before your next meeting. Do you just want to go out for a walk with me today? Do you just want to hear what I have to say? Because I just want to talk to you. I just want to do life with you. I just want to love you. Because that's the God of the Bible. He's not some egomaniac in heaven who is sitting there saying, I need people to talk to me. But he is the lover of your soul who is looking at you and saying, I want to talk to them. I love them so much, I want to do life with them. I love them so much, I want to be there with them in sorrow. I want to be there with them in joy. The best friends I have are the friends who've sat with me in my lowest moments. The Holy Spirit wants to be a better friend than that. The Bible says he's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Will you let him into your life? See, that's what the gospel is about. The gospel is about God saw us from heaven. Saw that we had thrown away everything he was going to give us. We were in a garden and he told us not to touch one tree. And because Adam and Eve are like me, they said, we're going to try it anyway. And they touched the tree. And if God was like us, he would have said, you don't listen, I'm done. But the second Adam and Eve sinned, the Bible says that he looks at the serpent and he says, I am going to send someone. And he will crush the serpent's head. That is the person of Jesus Christ, who has crushed the enemy's head in your life so that you may have a life and have it more abundantly, so that he can walk with you and talk with you, and so that through him being in you, he can move through you and be a witness to the world around you. Will you yield to the Holy Spirit? Will you just welcome him in? If you didn't grow up in Christianity, you didn't grow up in faith, what I'm asking you to do is to sit down in that chair for a moment. And to say, hey, Jesus, Holy Spirit, God, I want to walk with you. I just want to do life with you. Holy Spirit, I don't know how. Show me how. But I just want to do life with you. And if I could bet, I would. I bet by the time you finish that prayer, he sits closer to you than he ever has. I bet by the time you say amen, he is walking with you. And I don't just want you to leave that here. I want you to sit in your car. And as you get in your car, Holy Spirit, be with me in my car. And as you get in your house, Holy Spirit, be with me in this house. And as you talk to the person in your life who really stresses you out, Holy Spirit, be with me in this conversation. One of the things that was weird to me when I got married was how often my wife wanted to spend time with me because I'm an introvert and I don't think I'm that interesting. And so I would be leaving the house and I'd be like, I'm going to go to Walgreens to pick up a prescription. And she'd say, can I come? And I'm like, I'm going to Walgreens. It's 2 minutes from everybody's house. I'm going to Walgreens. And she's like, that's fine, I'll come. And over the course of our marriage, I realized not because I was interesting, but it's just because she's crazy and she loves me for some reason. And she just wanted to be with me. If it was in the car listening to a podcast on a 2-minute drive where we didn't even say anything to each other, she just wanted to be with me. And if my human wife, who is excellent, but not God, can love me that much that she just wants to be with me on my 2-minute drive to Walmart, how much more your perfect Savior? How much more the lover of your soul? How much more the one who spoke and the universe existed but loved you so much that he formed you with his hands and is in your mother's womb like the Bible says? How much more?